I had a picture of a very dense forest where if you looked up, you wouldn't be able to see the sky above. But when I looked up, there was a huge round hole of beautiful blue sky and light of beams that were streaming down into the forest. I think the Lord was reminding us that He is the light of the world, and even in this dark time of coronavirus pandemic and lockdown, His light still shines on us, His love, His compassion, His comfort. And I'd just like to pray about that, if that's okay. Thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. You are faithful and never leave us. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be your light to those who are suffering in the coronavirus pandemic and lockdown, sharing your love, your compassion, and comfort. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue, very much. That's terrific. And thank you for sharing that. And we'll just give a small promotion of early morning prayer. It's a really good time together on a Thursday morning, 8 till 9 a.m. And that's a really great time to be together. It'd be great to have the spotlight back on me for a moment, Ian. It's rare that I say that. I'll claim the spotlight. So it's great to be back in that space together. I really enjoy it and find it really helpful to meet with others Thursday morning, just 8 till 9, and pray together. And it's been a real time of prophetic input. And as Sue shared there, you know, there have been things that we're encouraging in each other in. There's also Tuesday morning, 8 till 9 as well. So great opportunities. So we're now going to hear from Barb, who's going to share something that she's been reflecting on in the week. So Barb, please go for it.
Hello there. What I'm going to share relates to our situation in lockdown as well. Some of us have been baking while the lockdown has been in place. I have, and let me share my lack of success with you. Could I get my flapjacks to come out of the tin? I don't know what I've done wrong with the recipe. They had to be chiseled out with a knife and the resulting crumbly bits eaten with a spoon. Not my finest hour. I hope you've had better results than that. Anyway, I want to talk about something that I've been mulling over recently and liken it to a recipe for a cake. I've been meditating on being content, being at rest in our current situation. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 to 12, this is from the New International Version of the Bible, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So I want us to think about contentment, about being able to be content in our current circumstances. Some of us may be finding the lockdown situation difficult at the moment. It's thought that Paul himself was probably in lockdown when he wrote that he was content. He had experienced horrendous hardship in his life, and yet he could write that he had learned how to be content no matter what. He also wrote in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's a plus to be able to live God's way and to be content. It's something worth having. It's a good thing to be able to be content. So what could our recipe for contentment be? Paul starts us off with some ingredients. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Can I suggest then that our first two ingredients are having confidence in God and receiving God's strength to support us? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Then we can add in patience. The Holy Spirit helps us to grow patience. Having a long-term view, this season will pass. It won't always be like this, is helpful. Also helpful is a short-term goal. To manage today, one day at a time, we can do today. Then one of the most important ingredients for contentment, I think, is loads of thankfulness to mix it all together. It's so good to have big gratitude for all God's kindness to us, to express that to God, and to dwell on it ourselves. You may have other ingredients that help you to be content. If so, I'd be interested to hear them. May we be able to live in God's way with contentment and find that it's a big bonus, it's a plus. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen. Thank you, Barb. Thank you for sharing that. I share in your baking failure experience. But we also appreciate the encouragement. Mark McCutcheon now is going to lead us in a song. The song is Surrender. And so perhaps as we sing, we can just be praying and meditating on what Barb has just shared there. There's an invitation, isn't there? The Lord is my strength. That's who we're relying on this morning, is for God's strength. We're relying on the word to Matt Finn. Matt, I'll just pray for you. And then Matt's going to be sharing with us. So, Lord, we thank you for Matt. We thank you for his preparation. We thank you for your word. And we ask now that it would come alive and that you would be speaking to us through your spirit as he shares with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matt. Amen. Morning, everyone. Hello. I'm going to share my screen with you. So today we're thinking about blessed are the meek. For they will inherit the earth. We're thinking about Jesus's words. And in many ways, these were a really shocking set of words. They were disturbing for some people at the time, comforting for others. And we find people today still having that full range of reactions to them. So I want to start with this idea of inheriting the earth. And I've got a few quiz questions for you, so you can put them in the chat or you can shout out. So my first question is, who does the earth belong to? Who does the earth belong to? So 10 points if you said God, if you said our creator, Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That was from Psalm 24, verse 1. But who does God give the earth to cultivate and subdue? Do you want to shout out? Yeah, fantastic. To Adam and Eve and through them their children, so to us. It says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves in the ground. And we hear that that promise is made. Things go wrong in the garden, but actually that promise is made by God to other people. Do you want to shout out anyone else you know that God makes that promise to of the land, of earth? There are quite a few. So we get Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God makes that promise to your offspring, I will give this land. And we hear it being given to Moses and then to Jacob. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land, the promised land, as we hear it talked about. But fast forward to when Jesus is speaking and saying these words in his Sermon on the Mount. And who has the land now? Who is occupying the land? Anyone want to shout out? Romans. It's the Romans. Yeah, so the Romans are occupying the land. And Jesus is speaking to a people who are living under oppression. They haven't inherited the land. They're not possessing it. And there are all these kind of questions coming up. People are trying to do all sorts of things to say, what does it mean to regain the land? So is it doing all the right things to live under God's favor? And then maybe we'll get the land back. People are trying to find a Messiah to crown, who will lead a revolution and throw off the oppressors. Hail, we're looking for a kingdom of a trampling conqueror, someone who will kind of throw out all of these invaders. People are looking to Jesus and they're saying, what kind of revolution does he promise? What kind of crown will he wear? What kind of follower is he looking to join his cause? And Jesus says, the meek, the gentle. It doesn't really seem to make sense. How could people living this way inherit the earth? And so as Rich was saying earlier, the word we translate as meek, it's not a word that we use very much anymore, but it comes from the same root word that we might know as gentleness when Paul's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And we don't use the word very much. And sometimes, you know, we didn't have it in the chat there, but sometimes we still have a bit of an instinct that it means something that's a bit weak or maybe a bit kind of wimpy. But as we've said already, it's not cowardice. It's not being kind of nice and smiley in the face of injustice. And we see that from how Jesus responds to injustice against others, like in the temple. It's this idea that we've heard about of exercising God's strength under his control, or power without harshness. So to get a sense of the flavours of meekness, we've had a few of them already, I'm going to turn to the fruit. So if you have your piece of fruit with you, now is the time to get hold of your piece of fruit. I'm going to run with the fruit metaphor for a bit. I do love a good metaphor. So if you have your piece of fruit ready, do you want to wave? I see some fruit. I see that hand with that fruit. There we go. Very good. So when we encounter someone who is meek, what's the taste that we get from them? So let's take our first bite. If you want to take your first bite, I'm not going to take a bite because if I do, my mouth will be full and I won't be able to talk anymore. I could give it a go. But your first bite. Okay. So our first bite of the apple, the taste we get when we encounter someone who's meek is of sweetness. We don't taste bitterness or irritability. We don't taste raging, kind of rage. You want to take another bite? Have another bit of that piece of fruit, whether you've got an apple or a banana. The next taste that we get is patience, not fretfulness or vengeful, trying to get revenge, or grasping, trying to possess and kind of grab hold of things. So if you want to take another bite, if you have any space in your mouth, the other taste we get of meekness is humility, not being proud or pushy. So if you're ready for another bite, I can see people have got plenty going on. So the other taste that we get is of self-control or power under control. That's what we heard a few minutes ago, wasn't it? We're not trying to control others or be reckless in our own use of power. Last bite, and we have that idea of gentleness. So not harsh or violent. So there you go. Feel free to keep eating that piece of fruit. But we get that sweet taste, these different flavours coming out. And if you carry on, that's one of your five fruit and veg a day. There you go. No one can say that church didn't do you some good. There we go. So five different tastes that we get. And of course, Jesus is the one who is all of these things together. He's the one who brings all of these things and exemplifies them all. He shows us what this looks like all together. And we see this through him being lifted up on the cross and lifted up to the right hand of the Father. And it's through this way, being crowned, this path to the cross, that we see him inherit the earth. So Jesus does inherit the earth. We hear that the nations are his inheritance. that he has won us through the cross. It is through his meekness, through his this way of the cross, that he inherits. So meekness recognizes our true state and position before our holy and loving Father. I've said it's not cowardly or passive, but it's this gift of active trust in God, that all that is in Christ is ours. That all that is in Christ is ours. We are inheriting what is eternal. So we might also receive a taste now of what is eternal, the things that won't pass away, but have a look at this. This might bring out some covetousness, some envy, where you might kind of feel like you would like to be right now. But the proud and the grasping may get rich and look like they have it all today. But all that they can possess, all that they can lay their hands on is fleeting. And we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and to possess a part, a taste of that renewed earth now. In the second part, I'll think a bit more about what this means for us today. So I'm going to hand back over to Mark, who's going to lead us in a song.
Thanks, Matt. That was great. This song has a bit of a journey to it, so just go with us. Join us as we sing and worship.
Over to you. Thanks, Mark. So in that first part, we were thinking about how people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone who would restore, amongst other things, their inheritance to the land, throw off their oppressors. But in this upside down kingdom that Jesus proclaims, it's the meek who will inherit the earth. And those who follow him in meekness, these little Christs, these Christians, will inherit all these things with him. By contrast, when we try and control through power, when we become impatient, bitter, reckless, proud, or fretful, we often wreck the thing that we're trying to possess or control, whether in the home, in the world, with others. Rather than getting what we're seeking, we often end up harming ourselves and others. And there's nothing like preparing a talk like this to be confronted through the week by the ways in which you are not being gentle. I've definitely felt aware of that this week. And it's, I think, a bit like a tube of toothpaste. So under the pressures of lockdown, I think that what's inside comes out. It's not always pretty, I'll put it that way. That might just be me. I don't know if that's any of you, but we'll see. And I said that being meek recognizes our true position before our holy and loving God. It's not cowardly or passive. It's not kind of niceness or smiliness, but we're actively trusting in God that all that is in Christ is ours. And so what does this kind of look like? And then this final part, I want to kind of set that into a bit of context. I think the Christian walk has two steps. This is how people have put it. One step, two step, one step, two step. And one step is repentance, where we know that we're not living in this way of meekness, and faith in God, the meek one who has lived this life for us and who by his spirit helps us to walk in his ways. And I'm going to give us three different ways that we might want to think about this in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. So the first one in thoughts. If we were to live stream our thoughts, I don't know if you, to me that's a slightly horrific thought, but there we go. Are we meek in our thoughts? If we could kind of put them into sound and hear what was going on, what would that sound like? Let's think, for example, about how we talk about ourselves just for a moment. Is the way that we talk about ourselves, is it the power that we have in telling stories, is that under control? Is our talk about ourselves, talk to ourselves, sweet and patient? do you find yourself calling yourself kind of names? Oh, useless, oh, you're ridiculous. You'll never do it. You'll always get it wrong. That can be one of the ways in which kind of gentleness needs to come in how we talk to ourselves. For others of us, it's about our thoughts about other people, how we think about others. Are we always scheming of ways to try and change people to be more what we need? It's for their own good, we kind of tell ourselves often. Do we see people as a block or a threat to a goal that we're trying to pursue, to our happiness? Because if we do, anger, whether it's kind of loud and explosive or quiet and smouldering, tends to be what follows. But if we're trusting in God and we're keeping his perspective, that's kind of on the left hand, that those thoughts about ourselves and the kind of scheming thoughts about others on the right. But if we're trusting in God and taking on his perspective, we talk well to ourselves and we think generously, kindly, humbly towards others. We don't jump to conclusions and we think about how to bless them and not how to judge, criticize or condemn them in our thoughts. Now, just a quick example of this. I went out a couple of weeks ago and in the way my mind was running, I thought, goodness, there are a lot of people out here at the moment, aren't there? These people going for walks and in the car. Goodness, shouldn't they be at home? And of course, they might have been thinking the same thing about me. I was kind of looking at it from a kind of really wrong perspective. We easily justify ourselves and condemn others. Here's another area, the area of our words. We know out of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And in some ways, this is an extension of our thoughts. So let's think of two ways. First, online. Our words online become representatives of ourselves. Are they meek? Are our words humble and not proud? Thoughtful and not reckless? Do we kind of fire things off at people? Now, it might not be quite dramatic as this, a kind of flame war on the internet. Someone's wrong and I can't go away until we've kind of done it. But we can be thinking about, are we coming in a spirit of gentleness? Not trying to dominate or control or defend God or ourselves in this online space. That can be a kind of area where we need to kind of think about what meekness looks like. The second area is how we respond to correction or instruction or criticism. And goodness, this is a really hard one. I was reading someone who said that they feel quite free to admit before God privately their own failings, their own sin. But if someone else points it out to them or corrects them, oh, they feel that anger rising up. They want to defend themselves, to fire back, or in some cases, to run away. And whether it's in conversation by Zoom, by phone, in messages or email, or in person with people we might be living in very close quarters to, how do we respond to challenge? And I guess the kind of flip side of that is, how are we in challenging others? Do we kind of rub people's noses in things, kind of triumphing in them, kind of, oh, well, they corrected us, and now I get to correct them right back again? Or do we seek to come alongside and to gently restore them? The last area of thoughts, words I wanted to focus on was deeds. How are we in how we act towards others? How are we with our possessions, like money, the things that we own, and how are we in serving others? So a kind of simple story from a couple of weeks ago. I was out shopping and I was looking for some beans. Now, I don't know how you've been doing on finding beans, but the day I went, it was difficult. It was kind of early on, people were stockpiling. Who knew we ate so many beans as a country? But there we go. And I couldn't see any all along the aisle. So I thought, oh, okay, I trundled along with my kind of trolley. But then at the end, somewhere where they were not meant to be, I saw two tins of beans. Woo-hoo! I found the beans. And so I took one of the tins of beans and put it in my trolley. And someone was coming along beside me, kind of just after, and he kind of looked at me, was a bit shocked, and took the other tins of beans and said, thank you. And this kind of surprised me a little bit because I wasn't expecting him to say thank you. I've been trying to think about at the time what it meant to be relying on God for my daily bread or our daily beans to not take more than we needed. But this was kind of a bit surprising. It was a bit shocking. Because I think he expected probably that I would take both of these tins of beans. But I think, you know, and I'm not saying this to kind of big myself up, but if we're trusting in God as our provider, and we're looking to him for our daily bread, and we don't have to kind of grasp or hoard or kind of hold on to all these things. So we can think about whether we're being kind of open-handed with our possessions. We see something on a much bigger scale when it comes to the story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham says to Lot, kind of, you choose which of the land you would like, even though it was probably his kind of right to kind of choose. He let Lot choose. What allowed Abraham to be open-handed in this way? It was that he had faith in God, that he could do that, that God would provide. And I think that's an example of meekness. Last bit, I know there are a good number of people who are serving others at the moment in a lot of different ways. And I think that one of the key tests for whether we're really kind of in it for ourselves, for the feel-good factor, for the applause, or because we're trying to get some kind of reaction and being kind of liked or loved or affirmed. The test for this is how we react when people don't respond the way that we want them to. Perhaps do they seem ungrateful, or there's something else going on that means that people are just not responding the way that we want them to. I think if we're serving God in an open-handed way, we can do those things in service, but we trust God for what happens next. And we're not kind of, we don't feel kind of wronged necessarily through the reaction that tells us really we were looking for something out of it. So I know I've gone through things kind of quickly, but there's a set of things you can think about thoughts and words and deeds. And there'll be an opportunity to think through that a bit more in the week with some questions for discipleship groups. But we're trusting in God's care and provision. We're trusting in him that all things that are in Christ are in ours. And so we don't need to be possessive or grasping. We can trust in him for our daily bread because he's the one who provides. We can be meek in our way that we relate to ourselves and to others around us. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. That was terrific, really helpful and insightful. So let's